confidence of the elders in asking me to come preach among you the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. It's by God's grace and mercy and your gracious invitation that I've been with you this week. It's been a real treat to be with Brother and Sister Roush. Appreciate them so very much for many things, for the lives that they live, the kind of preaching that he does, and for their generous hospitality this week. They've treated me like a king, giving me free reign of the place, and it's been a real joy to be with them. Appreciate those of you who have provided meals for me. It's been a real joy to be with you, to be associated that way. For all of your thoughts and prayers and words of encouragement and kindness, which means so much. It's my prayer that the small part that I've had in the work here this week will be of some help to you in your greater efforts to be the pillar and ground of the truth in this community. I'm thankful for all that's been done to make this gospel meeting what it is. Appreciate those of you who've been so faithful to be here. Many of you have been here every service, or at least all that you possibly could be, and we're encouraged by that. Thankful for the fact that you're with us tonight. We have visitors among us, and we're glad to see you. We're commending you for your interest in the things which bring us together. Realize that there are many things you could be doing on a Friday night, but you've chosen that good part, and we commend you for that and are encouraged by it. I encourage you to get your Bible and search the Scriptures with us tonight, and I'll be at the door as you leave should you have some question or comment that you might like to talk to me about on the way out tonight. I want to talk to us for just a few moments about when tragedy strikes. Tragedy does not discriminate. It can strike anyone, anywhere, anytime. Tragedy struck my family Tuesday, August 23, 1 month ago today. It was a beautiful day in Terre Haute, Indiana, much like today here in Bowling Green. I had fired up the lawnmower and was mowing the front yard, and I noticed that my wife, Alicia, came running out the front door suddenly and unexpectedly, and I could tell that she was frantic about something. And the closer she came, I knew something was terribly wrong, and I didn't know what, and I saw the tears in her eyes, and she had trouble getting it out. I said, "What's the matter? What is it? What's going on?" She said, "It's your sister's. There's been an accident. It's Adrian. She's had a terrible head injury. They don't know if she's going to make it. Becca was with her. She's stable. They think she's going to be okay. But they've not given much hope for Adrian." And then it wasn't much longer that we received another call, and we were informed that my sister Adrian passed. That they had done all that they could, but she didn't make it. There's nothing that can prepare you for such news. It's not a report that I would want to read of any fellow man. And it's certainly not a call that any parent or family member wants to receive. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, and in verse 14, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider." What I'd like for us to do tonight is to share with you some things that I've been considering, and hopefully these considerations will be of some benefit to you spiritually. I consider, first of all, the fact that we have not passed this way before. How that as a family we went through some things that we had never gone through before. Things that seem unnatural or out of order. Grandparents bearing a grandchild. My parents bearing a daughter. Their brothers and sisters bearing a niece. Their children bearing a cousin. My sister and I bearing a sister, and our sons bearing an aunt. I thought about the scene in the book of Joshua chapter 3 where the people of Israel were preparing to cross the Jordan. And Joshua rose early in the morning and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests of Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Though they had not passed that way before, the Ark of the Covenant was going before them to lead the way, that they may know the way by which they must go. If you're familiar with the instructions concerning the Ark of the Covenant, as given in Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 through 16, within the ark was the testimony. That's God's commandments, His Word. And I consider the fact that as God's presence was with His people and His Word went before them to lead the way, that God's presence is with us and His Word is before us to lead us in the way by which we must go. Just as He has always been with us and His Word has always been before us in every circumstance of life. And from the moment that we're born into this world, we begin to pass ways we've not passed before. How many of you who are children have been children before? You've not passed this way before. And then when you become teenagers, you've not been teenagers before. You've not passed this way before. And then you find occasions where tragedy and tribulation and trouble come and you've not passed this way before. You have decisions to make. There are challenges and difficulties that arise. You begin to choose a mate and you pledge and vow your faithfulness and love and you've not passed this way before. You take a job, you begin a career. You've not passed this way before. And then you lose a loved one. You've not experienced that. You've not passed this way before. Let me remind us that as Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10 and in verse 23. But as the psalmist said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. And though we may go through some things in life, we've not passed this way before. We can take comfort knowing that God is with us and His word is there to lead us in the way by which we must go. Another thing that I consider is how blessed we are. How blessed we are to have the God that we do. The God who gives us life. As God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Genesis 2:7. And who sustains our lives. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. Acts 17 and verse 28. And so we owe our entire existence to God. A God who bestowed His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2 and in verse 8. A God who gave His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. A God who has given us a book by which to live. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. And a God who is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Psalm 34:18. And a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1. And so we can join with Paul in saying, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4. But I consider not only how blessed we are to have the God that we do, but to have the family that we do. And I'm not just talking about grandparents or parents or aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters or cousins. But I'm talking about the family of God. God's family. The greatest family the world has ever known. The family that's been born again. The family whose love knows no end. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 beginning, Paul said, "You're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It's a family whose members have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26. A family that when a brother meets sorrow, all feel his grief. And so never forget how blessed we really are. I cannot imagine trying to face tribulation or tragedy, trying to cope with this kind of adversity without God or without the family of God. As the psalmist said in Psalm 40 and in verse 5, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." But there's something else that I consider, and I'd like for you to consider as well. And that is the fact that we live in a world where there is trouble and tribulation. I wish I didn't have to talk about that. I wish that were not the case. But the Bible says in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." And Jesus said, as recorded in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "In the world you'll have tribulation." Now, it wasn't always that way. Read Genesis chapter 1. When God created in the beginning, and time and again it is said, "It is good, it is good, it is good." And behold, it was very good. But God gave man law by which to abide, both positive and negative in nature. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, he said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In chapter 3, the devil appears in the garden in the form of the serpent, beguiles Eve through his subtlety. He presents the fruit of the tree as an attractive thing. She sees a fruit that is desired to make one wise, that is pleasant to the eyes and good for food. And so she takes, she eats, she gives to her husband, and with her he eats. They've transgressed God's law. Sin has entered the world. And thus, mankind begins to experience things never before experienced. Anguish, affliction, calamity, disease, death, disaster. Sorrow, tears, trouble, and tribulation. Tragedy and tribulation are as old as the human family. We read in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8 where Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Can you imagine that? When you read the book of Ruth while visiting in the country of Moab, Naomi loses her husband and their two sons. Ruth 1, 1 through 5. Can you put yourself in the place of Naomi? Reading the book of Job, you realize Job's great loss. He lost his possessions, but by far the most significant loss must have been the fact that in a day he lost all 10 of his children, his 7 sons and 3 daughters. And yet he said in Job 1 and verse 22, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Job challenges me. You see, you and I live in a world where calamities occur. In Luke chapter 13, we read where there were Galileans slain by the order of Pilate. And reference is made to the Tower of Siloam that fell and 18 individuals perished. The Lord said it wasn't because they were sinners worse than anybody else. But he said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Calamity, tragedy, tribulation is part of living in a world that has been corrupted by sin. And such trouble and tribulation ought to cause us to repent. ought to cause us to stop and consider and reflect upon our lives, upon the Word of God, and make whatever changes need to be made. The author of the song that we just sang, Mr. Scriven, was an individual who knew tragedy. Before he was to be married, his fiancée, the day before their wedding, died in a tragic drowning accident. Heartbroken, he sailed from Ireland to Canada to begin a new life, where he became involved with a woman by the name of Eliza, and they were to be married. And before their wedding, she became ill and passed away. At the time that he was suffering that loss, he received word that his mother back in Ireland was very ill and unable to go be with her. He wrote her a letter of comfort with these words: "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there." And so consider the fact that we live in a world where there is trouble and there is tribulation. Another thing that I consider, and I hope that you will as well, is the fact that we need the Lord. Situations like this impress upon our mind our need for God, who can do more for us than any earthly person. Have you ever been in a situation or a circumstance where you realize that you're just helpless, you're powerless, and there's nowhere that you can turn but to the Lord, and you just have to cast all your care upon Him with confidence that He cares for you? 1 Peter 5:7. You realize your own limitations. You realize that you can't be everywhere you want to be, and you can't do everything you want to do. There were times when my sister recovering was in Atlanta, and my mother was with her. My dad had to be in another area, and I wanted to be where my dad was. I wanted to be where my mother and sister were. I wanted to be with my wife and our sons, and there were others that were going through trouble, and I wanted to be with them, but I couldn't be everywhere. And I just had to consider the fact that though there were places I couldn't be, that God is there. God is where I can't be, and He can do what I cannot do. And I just need to cast my care upon Him. I need to pray. There's some things I can't do, but I can pray to one with whom all things are possible. Notice this statement in the Psalms, in Psalm 122, and beginning in verse 1. In Psalm 121 and verse 1, the psalmist said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Where's your help come from? What a great statement. My help cometh from the Lord. One songwriter in a song titled "People Need the Lord" expressed it this way: "Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord?" Something else I consider is the fact that we really don't know what a day will bring forth. The longer I live, the more I realize that. Oh, we can read that in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, where the wise man said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We read that in black and white. But then when tragedy strikes, it's as if we now see that in technicolor. that we really do not know what a day may bring forth. And how that in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus talked about those who were concerned and anxious about the material things of life, what we're going to eat and drink and wear, He said, "Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Remember the rich man in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, who had plans for many years? And God said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." He had plans for many years and he didn't live through the night. He didn't know what that day held. In James chapter 4, he talked about those who had plans to go into such a city and continue there a year to buy and sell and get gain. And basically he says, hold on a minute. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And so he says, you ought to say, "If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Have you considered how things can change in a moment of time? In a moment of time, we can go from doing practically everything for ourselves to being entirely dependent on someone else for everything. Basic things that we take for granted. Feeding ourselves, bathing ourselves, clothing ourselves. It can change in a moment of time. In a moment of time, we can go from enjoying life to life being snuffed out. And so we really do not know what a day may bring forth. But something else I consider is the need to always be ready. Since we live in a world corrupted by sin where calamities occur, and we don't know what a day will bring forth, we need to always be ready. We need to say what we need to say and do what we need to do. And if there is anything that we have unresolved, we need to take care of that. We need to resolve that. If there's something unresolved with our fellow man, we need to straighten that out. Because we may not have another opportunity to say it. They may not have another opportunity to hear it. And if we have anything unresolved with God, we need to get that resolved. We need to set our house in order. We need to make our life right with God. Oh, you may have intentions of doing that one of these days or when I get around to it. But we need to live every moment as if it is our last. The psalmist said in Psalm 88 and verse 15, "I'm ready to die." I wonder how many of us could really, truthfully, honestly say that tonight. "I'm ready to die." Can we? Or would we say, no, I'm not ready yet. There's something I need to say, somebody I need to talk to. I need to make my life right with God. I've not yet obeyed the Lord. Oh, can we say we are ready? Can we? We don't know what a day will bring forth. Tragedy comes suddenly and unexpectedly, and we need to always be ready. Something else that I consider what matters. Have you heard the statement, "Nothing matters much and few things really matter at all"? That's a good statement, isn't it? You know, we get worked up over the trivialest of things oftentimes, and yet when you boil it down, what is it that really matters? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19, Paul said, "Keeping the commandments of God is what matters." Think about that. Remember in Ecclesiastes, the author Solomon experienced lots of different things in life. He was trying to find the meaning and the purpose of life. To find out what was good for men to do under the sun. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he comes to the grand conclusion, beginning in verse 13. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all," or "this is the whole of man." That's what it's all about. That's what's important. That's what matters. In the final analysis, there are a lot of things that really are not going to make any difference. But what's going to matter is whether or not you feared God. That is, you had respect and reverence for God. You stood in awe of God. And you kept His commandments. You did what God said. In Revelation 22 and in verse 14, John said, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." It's not going to matter at that point. what your job was, what your occupation was, what kind of house you lived in, what kind of automobile you drove, how much money you had in the bank, the kind of clothing you wore. No, that's really going to matter, is it? The only thing that's going to really matter on that occasion is whether you feared God and kept His commandments. And so I consider what matters. And while there may be many other things that we could consider, I'll leave you with this thought, and that is, consider five facts of life. Has anyone stopped to point out some basic facts of life? I need to consider the facts that life is brief, death is sure, the judgment will be just, eternity is long, and therefore preparation is necessary. Consider those facts. Consider the fact, first of all, that life is brief. Life at its very longest is brief. Man is a few days, Job 14 and verse 1. The brevity of life is set forth as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, James 4, 13 through 50. Life is as a flower. Do you enjoy the flowers in the spring? Don't last very long, do they? Here today and gone the next, and that's the way life is. And the place thereof shall know it no more. How brief life really is. Consider the fact that death is sure. The living know that they shall die, Ecclesiastes 9:5. As in Adam all die, 1 Corinthians 15:22. It is appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And death is no respecter of persons. People die at all ages. Just read the obituaries. My sister is 36. Visit the cemetery and look at the headstones and read the dates. We do not sign a lease on life. We have no idea what tomorrow's obituary list will be. But also the fact that judgment will be just. Back in Ecclesiastes 12, when Solomon said to fear God and keep His commandments, he said in verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil." Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he had done good or evil." That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. And we have a glimpse of that in Matthew chapter 25. When Jesus, represented as a shepherd, dividing the sheep from the goats. The sheep on the right hand represent the righteous. Who'll be rewarded with life eternal, and the goats the unrighteous. Who'll be sentenced to everlasting punishment. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Judgment is coming. Are you ready? Consider the fact that eternity is long. It's difficult for us to wrap our mind around eternity because everything that we have to do with here has an ending. But eternity is world without end. Either in a place of comfort or a place of torment. And therefore preparation is necessary. In the words of Amos 4 and verse 12, "Prepare, O Israel, to meet thy God." We prepare by hearing the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, God said on the Mount Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And without faith it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Jesus said, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." John 8 and then verse 24. And so faith is essential. But also we must repent as commanded by Him. In Luke 13:3, He said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." That was the message of Jonah. When you read the book in the Old Testament that bears his name, he went to the Ninevites and he said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. What did they do when they repented? They turn from their iniquity, from their sin unto God. We may not have 40 days. We may not have 40 hours. We may not have 40 minutes. We may not even have 40 seconds. Have you thought about that? And God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and then verse 30. Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And a great example of that is when the treasurer in Acts 8 and verse 37 said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One of the greatest things you can do with your mouth is to confess your faith in Jesus. Have you done that? And Jesus said, when you do, he'll confess you before the Father. And then to be baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. We're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. It's an immersion in water. That's for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. And then to be faithful unto death. As the Lord said, be thou faithful unto death and I'll give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2. And in verse 10. To be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song to invite you to make preparation. The song asks the question, oh, why not tonight? It's a good question, isn't it? Think soberly and seriously about these words. Oh, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not thy heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time, oh, then be wise. Be saved, oh, tonight. Our blessed Lord refuses none who would to him their souls unite. Believe, obey, the work is done. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight? Won't you come now while we stand and sing the song?
Oh, do not.